I'm sorry for what that second attempt did to your eardrums, but yes, I am the good-looking brother. Gary is much more humble, and Rick is a much better dancer. But I'm the best-looking one. I want to thank Gary, Pastor Gary, in absentia for allowing me to speak. Gary is an absolutely marvelous teacher and preacher. I love listening to him, and I'm honored that he would say that I can come in. I hope that I can fill his shoes or at least entertain you. We have been talking for 3 weeks now as a church about love. This is Valentine's month, and it's the month of love and all of that stuff, but we're talking about God's love. The first week we spoke about God loves us. We talked then about loving one another, and we're going to talk today about loving those who are not necessarily part of the kingdom, or at least that we're not sure they're part of the kingdom. We're going to talk about the hard, difficult part of love, and I ask you to journey along with me in that. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This is from the book of the Bible written by John the Apostle. It's one of the books that he wrote. And John was a fellow that hung with Jesus all the time that Jesus had disciples, people hanging with him. He understood, I believe, deeper than the others, Jesus' heart. He is often referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. He was somebody that was close to Jesus, and he repeats Jesus' words here. These words are spoken to the believers, to the disciples, and it was spoken to them about them. And it said, within this room, the believers should be loving one another the same way that Christ loved us, or loved them. That means that we should be willing to set aside our preferences, set aside our desires, and instead direct our attention towards loving one another and caring for one another. That was last week's challenge. But it's a clear one that we need to reaffirm regularly and daily. We have been talking about the Greek word agape. We talk about the Greek because the New Testament, the stories about Jesus, what he did, the teachings about Jesus were originally written in Greek. So going back to the Greek, we get closer to the exact idea that God had when they were written. You know, we've talked about, I love ice cream. I really do, particularly vanilla. But we got votes for it there. But that is nothing compared to the love that I have for my wife. In English, we have one word to say 50 things, and we like it. In Greek, they had multiple words to mean what we talk about with love. And I, as a husband, am commanded by God to agape love my wife. When this love is made by choice, it's not imposed on me. I have to do it by choice. You can't love one another unless you exercise that choice. It is a sacrificial giving. It is self-denial for the sake of another. It gives without demanding, gives even when rejected. That is the love that we are commanded to express to one another. Now, it's God's idea. And so if you don't like it, you got to argue with him. And you're going to lose. But we are commanded to love one another. Let us move on to Matthew. Matthew was another one of Jesus' close disciples. Matthew had an eye for detail. And he appears to have kept marvelous records. You know how you have the friend that has all the letters that their boyfriend wrote to them for the last 35 years? He was that kind of a, I'm paying attention to the details. And he relates something that Jesus told us. Now, this is our key passage for the day. And I'm going to ask you, as an honor to God's word, if you would stand with me while I read this. If you can't stand, if you have problems, please, this is not a test of your endurance, your strength, or your willingness to listen to me. This is from St. Matthew, chapter 5. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Continuing in verse 46, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Thank you, and you may be seated. I like us to remember that God's word is what changes us. I have a lot of good ideas, but it's God's word that changes us. And by looking, what does God ask us to do? We are changed to be more like Jesus, which is our goal as believers. I want us to go back to the first verse that we read. You don't have to stand again. But Matthew 43. Matthew 43 has this odd phrase in it. You have heard that the law says. Now, remember I talked about the Greek a moment ago. That word law is not in the Greek. It just says you've heard. So Jesus is not changing the law. He's not changing what we've been told to do. It never says hate your enemies. No, it never says that. But he says, you've been told this. We get told a lot of things. You know, like the Pirates have a chance this year. But my point is, he's saying, you've heard this, but it's not true. God did not say, hate your enemies. Sometimes we hate our enemies, but God didn't say that's a good idea. In fact, God says it's a distinctly bad idea. We don't hate our enemies. Now, our enemy, huh? Who's our enemy? Our enemy is somebody in the other political party. Our enemy is somebody that's old or young. I'm an old folk, so I understand that. Our enemy is somebody that roots for the other team. Phyllis and I have a very, very good friend in the church who roots for the Patriots. But God's command says you may not hate that person. Let's roll on to the next verse. But I say, love your enemies. God, you're meddling here. Reminded of the fellow that went to see his pastor. He said, Pastor, my wife and I are not doing well. I just can't love her anymore. God said, the Bible says you have to love her. He says, I don't even think she's my wife anymore. I just can't love her. He says, well, look, she's a believer. You're supposed to love her as yourself. No, I'm not even sure she's a believer. Pastor said, then you're completely out of luck because you have to love your enemies too. Now, what we're talking about is this topic, this idea of love your enemies. Jesus, this isn't Larry's good idea. This is Jesus' good idea. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. I may not be too hot about loving my enemies, but I'm really good with, I want to be a children of God. To be a true children of your Father in heaven. For he, that's God, our Father in heaven, gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. I'd rather he made it easier for us, like if somebody never has sunlight on them, we know that they're not just. No, because you see, God loves the people. He doesn't love that they're unjust. He doesn't love that they're evil, but he loves them. And a key concept we have to grasp is God loves the person, but not necessarily the actions and the attitudes that that person has. Phyllis and I have 4 children. I know you can't believe it, but there have been times in our lives that our children have done stuff that we didn't like. But we never stopped loving them. Now, that doesn't mean I loved what they were doing. You know, dude, writing on the wall with crayons is a distinctly bad idea. But I love you. And if we are good parents, we are able to convey to our children that we love them, even though we don't quite like what they're doing. Because that's how God sees them. Everybody needs sunlight. For those of you who have gray hair like me, you might remember Joe Blitzvick from Little Abner. He always walked around with a cloud over his head. God's taking care of everybody. And we need to not draw lines. Moving to the next verse, 46 and 47. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Oh God, I love my wife, and she loves me back. Ain't I a good guy? You might be a good guy, but it has nothing to do with that limit that you're putting on the love that you have. What reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. I want to talk about tax collectors for a moment. Nobody loves the tax man, but neither do we put them in that category of reprehensibly bad people. I want you to think, at the time Jesus was on the earth, he was in what is now Israel. He was in Judah. And Judah was being ruled by the Romans. The Romans weren't necessarily bad guys as long as you did what they told you to. And the tax collectors were members of the community who decided to take a job for the Romans. Okay, that's one strike. Second, if you owed $100 and they got you to pay $200, they got to keep the rest. Sweet gig for the tax collectors. Bad for everybody else because you never knew what you really owed. You went in, he said, you owe this. And you either paid it or bad things happened. They were traitors to the people. They were stealing from the people. They were outside of social culture. Now, I want you to think about social culture for a minute. There are ways, what I call culture, when I'm referring to our culture, it's the way things should be done. The way things should be done. Like, you shouldn't drive on the other side of the road. Why? You're endangering people. You're being foolish. But most of all, that's just not what we do. If I come to your house for dinner and I put my feet in, well, my shoes are on my feet up on your dinner table while you're serving, that's just like not what people do. They're outside of the culture. What if somebody moves into your neighborhood that doesn't understand the culture? And they put up a big street lamp by their front door. And so it changes it from this nice, peaceful, quiet neighborhood to PNC Park. What's the problem with them? They don't understand the culture. What if they don't cut their grass? What if they let their dog run through the neighborhood? What if they play polkas on Sunday afternoon? Now, all of those are silly, but they're annoying if they're not following our culture. And one of our problems is when somebody breaks our culture, we want to say, no, dude, that's outside. God says, no, that's not your attitude. That's not your attitude. You should love them. you should care about them even though they break your culture. So when he's talking here about tax collectors, he's talking about people that have broken all of the social norms. They're the people that you tell your kids, don't talk to them. Your daughter comes home with a tax collector for dinner, everything's bad. Now, Jesus, when he's talking about the tax collectors, keep that in mind. And he's saying, even these people who are totally outside of our culture, who have rejected us, who are stealing from us, who are working for the bad guys, even those people do that. So why do you think you're good for doing it? Even corrupt, not just the good, righteous tax collectors, even the corrupt ones love the people that love them. Verse 47, if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anybody else? Even the pagans do that. Now, the pagans were the people that were so far out of our culture that we don't even talk about them. What he's saying is, you can't say, I'm really good because I love everybody in my church. That doesn't cut it, because there's a step beyond that that we have to reach to. And I want you, during the week at least, to keep thinking about, who are these people? The guy that plays the radio on the bus. That just annoys me. I want to sleep. The guy that, when it snows, pushes all of his snow out onto the road. Those things, they grate on me. A little bit of self-disclosure here. I'm the oldest son. Rules are there for a purpose, and if they're not, I will make them for a purpose. You just don't act like that. But I need to be willing to look past that and love them, even though they're outside of our social circles or our way to behave. Even people so far outside of our social circle, we don't talk to them. Love the people that love them. We've got to go beyond that. Matthew 5, 48. But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I think all of you are cool with the God is perfect part. I think we're going to agree on that. What does the word perfect mean? Now, I was an English major in college. I am an attorney by trade, and so I spend a lot of time looking at words. I met my beautiful wife in Latin class in eighth grade, and so I was even looking at words then, but I was also looking at her. But perfect doesn't mean without flaw. Not as it's used here. It means completed. Do you want to be completed in our God? Do you want your love to be complete? Or do you think halfway cuts it? You know, God, I'm okay with loving those people who live on another continent, who are doing stuff I don't like. Man, my wife. No, this love has to be extended, because that's what God told us to do. And we're going to talk today about, how do we do that? What does that mean? What does it mean? So we are to be perfect. We're to be completed. Our love is to be complete, just as God's is. We're going to look again at Matthew 5:44. I am changing translations here. This is from the New King James. Now, why are there different translations? I could regale you for an hour about why there are different translations, why I like one and somebody else likes another. This is in a different translation because the way that it expresses the idea, I think, is more clear. So I want you to catch that NKJV. It's some new Bible. But it's from the King James, drawn from the King James. Jesus speaking again, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, man. In our lives, we encounter people who curse us. We encounter people who spitefully use us. You get to the end of the project, you say, man, he really used me. Not just by chance, but he was spiteful about it. Somebody that persecuted me. Am I willing to love them? Because they are my enemies, as far as God's concerned. Are we willing to love our enemies? And what does that mean? Are we willing to truly love our enemies? Now, what's love again? Putting somebody else's interests ahead of yours. I'm happy doing that for my wife. I'm thrilled. I do it for my brothers, their wives, all the time. Do it for my kids. Do it for my grandkids. But that guy with the spotlight on the front of his house. Remember what I said earlier. There are people that do stuff. We can love the person without approving of the stuff. We have people that do stuff, but they have bad attitudes, bad actions, but we can love the person without loving that wrong stuff. Because some of the things that people do are wrong. There is nothing in the Bible that says you're not allowed to have a spotlight on the front of your house. That just annoys me. But there are things that the Bible has to say about lying. Am I willing to love somebody that lies? There's things that the Bible says about stealing, taking things that aren't yours. That's everything from the pencil that you have to your car to your couch to the song that you wrote, people stealing. Those are clearly wrong. God doesn't make a special thing here saying, you know, if it annoys you, love them. But if it's against my word, hate them. Nope. That's not how God deals with this. In the book of Romans was a letter written to the church at Rome by Paul the Apostle. If you're not familiar with St. Paul the Apostle, I encourage you to read the book of Acts. Paul was a guy that hated Christians and killed them, and then he became one. It is a fascinating story about God's love. But he wrote to the church at Rome, and one of the things he said is, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, but hold tightly to what is good. If my son, who's 45, were to write on my kitchen wall with crayons, I would be very sad about what he had done to my house, but I would still love him. I would, in legal terms, I would remonstrate with him. I don't know if you do that again, I'm not going to let you in my kitchen. But my point is, are we willing to love the person that is doing wrong things? Now, I want to put that hate, please, we're back in the New Living Translation that we have been in the rest of the sermon here. I went back from New King James. But the word hate is a very strong word, and I think it's talking about hating sin. Hating sin. If somebody's coming along boasting to me about their fornication, I can love them and hate what they're doing. Because what they're doing is destructive to them, to the other people. It's destructive to our culture. It's destructive to the kingdom of God, but I can still love them. Are we willing to make that jump to love the person and hate the sin? Be happy with what the person's doing, the way the person's living. Not the way they're living, but be happy with the person that you know them, you have a relationship with them, without liking what they're doing, the way they're living, or the things they're saying. We live in a day of very, very heated discussions. They're not debates, because nobody's listening to anyone. But we discuss, how is the economy? Whose fault is it that I'm paying How much we pay for a dozen eggs now? $3.75. Whatever it is, it's too much. Whose fault is that? Because I'm mad at them. We live in a day of whatever the other political party is, they're bad people. Unless you're in no political party, and then you say they're both bad people. We live in a day where there's not discussion, there's not the ability to talk. We live in a day where people are telling us, if you love me, you love what I do. Some people say that to their parents, to their spouses. That's not a God idea. That's not a God idea. We can hate what's wrong, but we should hold tightly to what is good. We've been talking about our enemies. Who are our enemies? And I've given examples from someone who breaks social norms to somebody who is clearly sinning. They're not necessarily our enemies, because we talked about who's cursing you, who's spitefully using you. Well, we're supposed to love all of them. Now, why would God want us to love somebody who's doing stupid things? Why would God want us to love somebody who's our enemy? Like, God, like, you're really pushing this here. I like to love my wife better. Let's look to Colossians. Colossians was another letter from St. Paul written to the church at Colossae. We're in chapter 1, and St. Paul is teaching the church. And he says, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his, what's that next word? Joel, did you put that in there? We were God's enemies. And what did he do while we were his enemies? We were separated from him by our evil deeds and actions, yet now he has reconciled us to himself through the death of Jesus. Why? I was his enemy. I was a self-righteous, arrogant kid. And God loved me enough. He loved me enough that he was willing to reconcile me to himself. Even though I was doing stupid things, I was doing evil thoughts and evil actions. If God set an example for us of how we are to behave, we ought to follow it. We ought to follow it. Remember that part we read before about love one another as I've loved you? Yeah. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. Yeah. That's a sacrifice no one in this room has been asked to make. That's how much God loved us. As a result of Christ's death in his physical body, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Can we love that person even though they still have ideas that we think are anti-biblical, anti-cultural, or annoying? Move on to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies. God showed us how to love our enemies. when we were his enemies. We were busy having evil thoughts and evil actions. We were his enemy. But God loved us in that moment. Now, did God ever say, you know, Lair, those evil thoughts you had, they're okay. Don't worry about them. No. He said, I'm going to set you free from that. I want to set you free both from the bad things you've done, and I want to set you free from the bad things done to you. Put them behind you. You're now my friend. That's an offer to each of us. If you want to, you can become God's friend and stop being his enemy. Because God loves even those of us who are opposed to him. Bill and I were watching TV the other night, and an episode came on where a fellow appeared to be completely uninterested in the kingdom of God. And he used God's name to curse something. Bill said, why would he say that when he doesn't even believe there's a God? Like, what's up with you? Have we been cursing people in his name without realizing that those evil thoughts and actions cause us to be God's enemy? If God could be cursed and still say, I love those guys, can't we go through that too? Can't we go through that too? Now, how do we do this? This is like really tricky stuff. Much of our current American culture, much of our current American culture does not understand that you can love a person and not love what they're doing. In fact, the prerequisite for them is you have to love what they're doing before you're allowed to love the person. That's a bit of a challenge. What you're doing is harmful, ungodly, and hurting people. But I love you. And the world tells us, no, you don't love me because you're saying that what I'm doing is wrong. Those two can both be true together. But how can you convince somebody of that? How can you convince somebody that I love you even though I disapprove of what you're doing or saying or thinking? What is your attitude? Again, coming back to our current culture is not doing this. I don't care what side of any fence you're on, our current culture can't talk to one another. Sometimes the Christians aren't talking either to one another, I mean, or to anyone. There's a revival going on at the University of Asbury and across many other campuses. We have a granddaughter at one of the schools where this is happening. I have some firsthand information on it. And people are criticizing it. And so instead of loving the person, a lot of folks have decided that we should just condemn them. No, that's not what we do. We love the person. But how can we get past that disagreement to the, I love you? I want to give an example. Some of you know Pastor Tom Rachel. He's at the North Braddock campus now. Pastor Tom had told me a while ago about an event that he was involved in. This had to be 8-10 years ago. And it was during Pride Week in Pittsburgh where they were having their big Pride Street Fair. And a group of people said, we're going to go down and we're going to protest this. And he said, yeah, I'm up for that. And when they got there, they handed out signs that said things like, stop sinning. And the group he went with appropriately stood on the side, like across the street, and held their signs. Now, if you were there, please forgive me if I misrepresent some of the actions, some of the things that happened. But Pastor Tom gave his sign to somebody else and walked across the street. Because the folks with the signs weren't affecting anything. on the surface anyway. Somebody may have been convicted, but nobody was changing their behavior on the surface. And he just walked across the street and started talking to folks. Gathered a very large crowd who were very angry about the people with the signs. And what he did was just engage them in conversation. Engage them. Now, I'm not saying that protesting and stating truth is wrong. Stating truth is always right. But are people going to hear your great wisdom if they think you hate them? If somebody comes up to you and says, I want you to know off the top, I hate all Christians. Thanks, dude. I don't want to hear anything else you've got to say. That's an inappropriate response, but that colors everything you hear. Colors everything we hear and everything that we say. We cannot begin the conversation. We cannot begin the conversation by condemning. And we can't begin the conversation by telling them, oh, I love what you're doing. What you're doing is destructive. It's against God's word. It's harming everybody. It's hurting you. But hey, dude, live your own life. No. A pastor recently made a comment. Pastor Gerald Brooks. I don't know him personally, but this is a direct quote from him. In the name of faith, I will not quit being a person of love. And in the name of love, I will not quit being a person of faith. The person who is disagreeing with you, either about culture, either annoying you, or clearly, blatantly disobeying the word of God, I can love them without abandoning my faith. I don't have to say, you're right, everything you're doing is good. But I have to engage them. I can't just say, have a fun time in hell. Because we were told to love our enemies. Are we willing to sacrifice our desires, our sense of culture, even our knowledge, not sacrifice the knowledge of God, but sacrifice our desire to clearly state the rule of truth? Are we willing to set that aside and love people, at least for the moment? Are we willing to talk to folks? Are we willing to express love for them? Phyllis is involved in a ministry it's in McKeesport, the adjacent community. And they were in the street talking to people, and a lady came up and he said, can we pray for you? And she said, no, you don't like me. And he said, who are you? And he says, I'm married to another woman, and you don't like me. Now, the woman leading the ministry had far more wisdom than I had at that time. And she said, well, let's just pray that you meet God. We can talk about all that other stuff later. And that's what they did. The woman was thrilled, very happy with that conversation and happy with that approach. Because people, once they think you hate them, they don't care what you got to say. If you don't care about me, why should I listen? Are we willing to make that move? To say, I want to connect you to God. First, I want to connect you to me. I want to introduce you to God, and he's going to introduce you to truth. You don't have to tell them all that. You just have to introduce them to you. I'm not going to sacrifice my faith for the sake of love, but I'm also not going to sacrifice love for the sake of my faith. There's a big thing going around right now that I want to warn you about specifically, and that is the attitude of all you people. All you people do this. All of those people do that. So I can't talk to you because all those people, all those Christians believe I'm going to hell, and I don't believe them because there is no hell. Who's all you people? Who's all those people? What are you even talking about? But we fall into that trap all the time. One of the things I love about Bridge City Church, about 10 years ago, the big thing was be multicultural. And I was campus pastor at North Breck at the time, and I said, if this church ever becomes multicultural, I'm leaving. Because culture is the way things ought to be. And the way things ought to be is the culture of the kingdom of God. Now, we were multi-ethnic. We were multi-economic strata. We were multi-education, multi-generational, whatever diversity index you would use, we hit all of them. We had people with PhDs in the congregation, and we had people that hoped they could borrow a lawnmower so they could earn money cutting the neighbor's grass. We had everybody in there. We had people of every skin hue you can think of. Why? Because everybody was adhering to the culture of the kingdom of God. Everybody was willing to say, I'm going to love you first, and then find out about all that you contribute to the kingdom second. I want to do that. A man who was, I knew him well, he became a good friend of mine. He was trying to explain to me why he wasn't joining the church. And he gave a bunch of different things about all you people. And I tried to answer him honestly, but still love him. And finally, his final coup de grace, he had me. He knew he had me. This was before the current trans movement. And he looked at me and said, what would you even do? The you was plural. What would you even do if a cross-dresser came in here? And I said, the two that are here now seem happy. And he said, oh. And joined the church. Now, the people that were cross-dressing, were they living a holy and righteous life? No, they're living a lie. But we need to have room to love them. Now, within our church structure, anybody can come in here for worship on Sunday morning. So long as they're not disruptive, you're welcome. I've been in a connection group with people that were drunk. My question is, though, are we willing to let them in? Now, they could not become a member until they said, I belong to Christ and I'm going to live like Christ. Okay? And that's the point at which we say as a church, if you're going to belong to Christ, you can't be living with her. In fact, you really ought to go back and live with your wife. Now, that sounds silly, but there are people that are living like that, and they feel bad. They don't want to let anybody know. But we've got to welcome them into the kingdom of God. And if they want to stay here, if the gay couple who are married want to get divorced so they can be part of the church, this happened in our church. If they're willing to, you welcome them with open arms. And if they say, no, I'm not willing to take that jump, say, okay, you can be here as often as you want, but you can't be a member. Because the member is someone that says, I belong to Christ, and I'm changing my behavior to adhere to Christ. But can we love them on the way in? How do we make that move? We encounter somebody. We're at Panera, and you hear people talking at the next table. You encounter someone at work, on a walk in a neighborhood. What do we do? How can we show the love? And we have a series of questions that I challenge you to think through. This is entitled, How Do We Love People Caught Up in a World System That's Different from Us? You can rephrase that opening any way you want. How do we deal with people that are different than us? The first thing I encourage you to do is to look at them, see them. They're a person. And I encourage you to think back to what you were like when Christ reconciled you to himself. Think back to when you were doing those kinds of stupid things. And see them. They're a real person that God loves. Look at the person. The second thing we encourage you to do is to listen to them and ask questions. I'm going to say ask them questions in order to try to trick them into agreeing with you. I'm going to say just ask honest questions. Where do you live? How did you meet her? How did you meet the girl that you're living with? We are trying to expand the kingdom. We're not trying to make sure no one else gets in. From Proverbs, it has some advice for us. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. I had a friend who said, I always thought that a gentle answer meant I didn't yell, but I could say anything I wanted. So what we're talking about here, a gentle answer, to speak with gentleness to someone. Remember, we're not there to approve their lifestyle, approve their actions, approve their attitudes. We're not there to approve all of that. But we are there to be a demonstration of the kingdom of God. I recently finished a book by Oz Guinness, a Christian believer, pastor, theologian. And Oz Guinness is one of the people I read because it makes my brain hurt, and that's good. You know, like those of you who do exercise, why do you run 5 miles? Like, nobody's chasing you. But you say, I do it, and it hurts, but it's making me stronger. I read Oz Guinness because it makes my brain hurt, because I want my brain to understand more. It was about apologetics, about explaining the kingdom, defending the Christian faith. He said there's two legitimate ways to defend truth. One, we can defend truth by stating the truth in opposition to falsehood. On the other, we can state the truth, his word was creatively, so that we attract people into the kingdom. Now, unfortunately, all of us are some of you people. Some because we're Christians, some because the color of our skin, some because of where we came from, some because of our national origin, some because of our legal status. All of us are you people. Are we willing to say God loves us? So he must love those people too. Talk to them, listen, ask questions, just engage with them. Not theological debate, not initially. Instead of that theological debate, we're doing it just to learn about them. What would you ask somebody if I invited you to my house for a party and I have 30 people there, 28 of whom you've never seen before? What would you do? You say, hey, where do you live? Where'd you grow up? You from around here? Is that your husband over there? Do you have kids? Where do you work? Those are the questions we'd ask in that setting. Can't we ask those if somebody's opposed to us while we defend the kingdom of God? Third, we learn about them. I want you to catch this phrase. This is from Pastor Gavin, who is a very devout and smart guy. At Bridge City Church, we build bridges so those far from God can cross it and be reconciled to God. That's what we're trying to do. But we're also trying to build bridges that will bear the weight of our discussions. We're building bridges to people. In the ministry that Phyllis was at, where the lady came, they give away hot dogs. You can have a hot dog, and could we pray for you? How much is a hot dog? Hot dog's free. Prayer's free, too, if you'd like it. They have now built a bridge to this person. Are we willing to build bridges that'll bear the weight of the discussion? You see, if we start the discussion too soon, the bridge collapses. Are we willing to build those bridges? Because we want people far from God to cross the bridge and be reconciled to him. Remember, we were reconciled to him while we were enemies. We separate attitudes and actions from the person. Fourth thing we do is we love. We look, we listen, we learn, and we love. We express love to them. I'm really upset because my mother died. I'm really upset because my husband hasn't been home in 6 weeks. I'm really upset because my child's in prison. I'm really upset because my father abused me. I'm really upset because I like doing this and you people think I'm wrong. Are we willing to love them? Are we willing to love them? God's Spirit is active in convicting people and, my phrase, plowing the hard ground in people's hearts. He's doing that all the time. But he's also usually looking for us to plant a seed, water the seed, perhaps harvest the same seed later. Can we love our enemies? Now, if we do this, if we love God in the world, we demonstrate three things. We are demonstrating three distinct things. If you remember early on, we talked about loving, being children of God. I told you I thought it was a good idea to be children of God. If we are loving others, we are demonstrating that we are children of God. We are demonstrating that we are different from the world. Remember the tax collector and the pagan? We're different from that because you are outside of my group, my comfort zone, my church. But we're loving anyway. That rattles people. That rattles their worldview. It doesn't rattle the person. It rattles their worldview. Like, gee, maybe there's a Christian in the world who's nice. Thirdly, Aaron, that we are mature in Christ. Remember the part about being perfect? I'm not completed. I believe that God has promised I have a few years left to get that work done, to be complete in Christ, to be mature, to be grown up in Christ. Are we willing to make that step? Are we willing to love even our enemies? We've been talking a lot about God's love, being reconciled to God. And what does that mean? In the Gospel of John, we have a stunning statement, chapter 3. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We can be reconciled to our God. In spite of the fact that you may have come in the door as his enemy, you can be reconciled to him. To be reconciled means to bring people back together after a disruption. And we'd be reconciled to God. He did that, made that possible by allowing his Son to be sacrificed to pay for our sin. When there's sin, somebody's got to die. God made a way for him to die so that you don't have to. You spiritually can be with him forever. We stay with him by believing in him, believing that he is the Messiah, that he is the God that was sacrificed so that we could be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled to God, and that can give us the ability, the freedom to move forward in the kingdom of God, to become more like Jesus and to learn how to act. All of us have the opportunity to do that whenever we want. And I want to know, is there anybody here that's willing to say, I want to do that today. I want to hear about that reconcile stuff. I want to understand how I am forgiven for the things I've done and how deeply I'm loved. Is there anyone here that's willing to say that? Just put your hand up and say, that's me. I want that. Thank you, Saint. Thank you. Thank you. Someone will approach you at the end of the service just to make sure that you understand what you're saying, understand what that means. And I ask that you talk with them honestly. This is not the race to the door time. It's a time to hear truth. Let us pray. Holy and most righteous God, we believe in you. We know that you are God, and we know that you love us. We know that we used to be your enemies, and now we're your friends. We know that you are the God who cares. Thank you, Holy God, for caring about us and giving us the ability to love even our enemies. In the name of Jesus, our King, amen.
Amen. Can we give a hand clap to Pastor Larry?